Let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 10. Exodus, chapter 10, and verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And then to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 15. Mark 15 and verse 35. Sorry, verse 33. "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by when they heard it said, 'Look, he's calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.' Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" The last full Sunday that I was preaching here in this chapel, I was sat where your pastor is sitting now. And it so happened that on that morning we were breaking bread together. And so we'd sung a few hymns and read one or two exhorting scriptures. And then Alan read the two Bible readings I've just given you now. And as I was just sitting there hearing the scriptures read, a statement literally jumped out of the passage, which I'd never seen before. Darkness was going to be one of the plagues that hit Egypt. But we're told this: it was a darkness that may even be felt. And when that was read, I sat there and said to myself, a felt darkness? That's almost as problematic as a deafening silence. How can a silence be deafening? But it can be. And how can darkness be felt when it's not a thing that you can feel? And so I went home and I just wrote down on a piece of paper, "felt darkness?" question mark. And ever since then, I've been thinking about that expression. It's been going over and over in my mind. And when I've had a few spare minutes, I've been reading the scriptures and meditating. And I said to myself, if they ever invite me back, I will preach on felt darkness. Now, I have not got this sermon from the book. I haven't cribbed it from the internet. I've just been soaking myself in the truth of God's word and saying, Lord, would you speak to me powerfully that I may then share this with God's people? And maybe you've never heard this before. We'll never hear it again. But I want to speak on felt darkness. You may say, well, I've dragged myself out on a Sunday evening, and you're going to give me this? Well, listen, this is my third time of preaching today, and I've dragged myself out to preach. But if we believe that God's word is God's word, and the Holy Spirit is still active, and we are God's people, then we should not be surprised if God speaks. So you say, what can you say about felt darkness? Well, the first thing to say is this: there is the felt darkness of evil. You can feel the darkness of evil. The darkness here in Egypt that came as the ninth plague sent by God was palpable. In fact, it was so palpable that we're told that people sat and did nothing for 3 days. And you can imagine how dark it was, that even if they lit a light or a torch, the darkness would extinguish the torch. So thick was that darkness. You could feel it. I wonder if you've ever been in those kind of situations. There was a time in my life when I managed to persuade my wife if we could have two iconic pictures on our stair kind of wall, very sort of large wall. They were pictures of the Endurance. So what's the Endurance? Well, that's the ship that Shackleton sailed on to go down to the Antarctic. They're iconic pictures. Well, when we eventually moved house, there was no real room for them, but I got the message. I think we've seen enough of these. But I loved them. If I brought them along tonight, you would see them. They're in our attic. It's of that ship that Shackleton sailed on to go down to try and sort of explore the Antarctic. And you know what happened? Well, in January 1915, it got caught in the ice. And Shackleton knew what was going to happen. Because the ice was beginning to move, the ship was going to be squeezed to death in the ice. They couldn't move. And they just sat there waiting for the ship to disappear. And so in the short time that they had, they did everything within their power to take everything off the ship. Amazingly, just a short while ago, the Endurance was discovered. And some of the things that were on it were still there. And I find the whole thing very, very, very evocative. But it was the darkness. You see, down in the Antarctic, when May comes, everything turns pitch black for 3 months. And more than the ice squeezing the boat and removing their security, Shackleton was more fearful of the darkness that would have to live through for the next 3 months, thinking, can we get through this pitch darkness in any hope to try and get through it, to try and find help? The whole experience is absolutely amazing, because we know that Shackleton eventually, he got into a rowing boat called the James Caird. I've seen it. I wouldn't go on Fairhaven Lake with it. But he got into this boat with several others and travelled 750 miles and turned up at South Georgia. But listen to one of the men writing. In all the world, there is no desolation more complete than the polar night. It's a return to the Ice Age. No warmth, no life, no movement. Only those who have experienced it can fully appreciate what it means to be without the sun day after day, week after week, month after month. Few men, unaccustomed to it, can fight off its effects altogether. Some men have been driven mad, living in total darkness where there is no sun. Well, that's how it must have been here in Egypt. But I want to say this, there is a felt darkness of evil. I remember talking to a man who came back from the mission field, and he spoke about the darkness of people that he met who were involved in witchcraft, who at a word could slay animals. He said, no matter how many guard dogs you had in the missionary compound, he said, when these witch doctors were around, they could slay your guard dogs with a word. He said, you could feel the evil at night. My pastor, who's now in the presence of the Lord, a man I greatly respected, said every time he got into the pulpit at a certain time in his ministry, felt deeply restricted in his preaching. And so he brought in a man called Arthur Neal, who said, Arthur, why is it when I preach, I'm restricted, yet when I'm out of the pulpit, I feel so free? And they got on their knees in the church and prayed. And Arthur Neal said, it's the person who sits here. They are a witch. And they're praying for you to dry up in the pulpit. Let's pray this person out of the church in the name of Jesus. And said the man who was my pastor, after we prayed, that person never came back, and I knew a liberty in the spirit like I'd never known before. There is a literal felt darkness of evil. And how interesting, we're told in John's Gospel that when Judas went out to betray the Lord Jesus, it was night. Oh, that's not just a throwaway statement. Oh, by the way, this is taking place in the evening. Passover meal always took place in the night. No, John is making a point. There was palpable darkness when Judas stepped into that night. And then what was it John records in chapter 3, verse 19 of his gospel, the words of Jesus, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If you've ever been involved in any kind of serious Christian living, you'll come across the felt darkness of evil in people and in situations. And it almost seems that the devil is a genius at dropping odd people now and then in the Christian church to bring darkness into the church and to cause mayhem. And we need a spirit of discernment to say, Lord, this must not carry on because we are the people of the light. I find it quite interesting that you see the Egyptians worship the sun and the moon and the stars. They're all twinkly things, aren't they, in their own right? So here are the Egyptians. They're worshipping the lights. And so God just turns it off and says, where are your gods now? Where is this light that these gods are meant to give? No, they're not gods of light, they're gods of darkness. And here we are in Britain, June 2025. We have got rid of the God of light. We don't want the God of Christianity. He is oppressive. He's dark. He converts people. He spoils culture. He destroys families. He upsets my way of thinking. Let's get rid of this God. We need our gods. But never has Britain been in such darkness. The Egyptians were in the dark. And sadly, there are many people in our country who likewise are in the dark, but they don't know they're in the dark. And to be ignorant of your ignorance is the greatest ignorance on the face of the earth. Did you understand that? To be ignorant of your ignorance is the greatest ignorance on the face of the earth. And people don't know tonight they're in the dark. They think they're in the light. This is enlightenment. We have all these things that we can do. And my dear friends, you are alienated from God. And it almost seems at times in our country, does it not, that the darkness of evil is as felt as the darkness that came on Egypt. Why is it I hear on a regular basis people say this to me? I don't watch the news anymore. It depresses me. I don't do this anymore. Why? I just feel so lousy after I've been involved in it. Why are people saying that to me, even non-Christians, on a regular basis? Because we are flooding this nation with darkness. What light comes out of Westminster? No. People are being drained of hope and enthusiasm. What light comes out of Lambeth Palace? What light comes from the Vatican? No wonder people are in darkness. Where is the light? But friends, you must be as blind as a bat not to sense and see the darkness that is all around us. It was there, and yet we're told God's people lived in the light. Did you see it in the text? There is the felt darkness of evil. And I say, Lord, I cannot pretend that I'm not living in the 21st century. I say with the psalmist, oh, for the wings of a dove. Do you not say that? Oh, Lord, just a little place, which is what Jeremiah said, Lord, I'd like a little hut in the wilderness, away from it all. We all say that, don't we? Lord, get rid of my phone, get rid of my computer, get rid of my newspaper. Oh, for a little hut. Just you and me, Lord. Get back into the city, my boy. But it's dark. Yes, but I am the light. And if ever our country needed the church to wake up and to pray that God would flood us with his light, it is now. I said this morning, against this backcloth of negativity and darkness, the church should be bustling with life. Bustling with the presence of God. But people, laissez-faire. Who's preaching tonight? Earnshaw? Oh, give it a miss. Who's it next week? No, I've heard him before. My dear friends, we come not for you or for me. We come for him. And our prayer should be more and more, God, pour out your spirit upon us, that if we live in a dark community, at least the felt light of God is tangible. Because if darkness is tangible, then why shouldn't the light of Jesus Christ be tangible? So there's the felt darkness of evil, but then there's something else. that may make you think. There is the felt darkness of God. The felt darkness of God. You say, well, wait a minute, where are you getting this from? Well, listen to this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. This is Mount Sinai. So as Moses goes near to Sinai, there's a thick darkness where God was. And then Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness. And he spoke with a loud voice. 2 Samuel 22, verse 10. He bowed the heavens and came down with darkness under his feet. And then 2 Kings 8, verse 12. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud, and he does. That's interesting, isn't it? There is the felt darkness of evil that is so tangible you can almost grab hold of it. But there's a sense from the scriptures in which God lives in the darkness. But it is not the darkness of evil. It's a darkness of our failure to understand all there is to know about God. You see, God is light. The Bible tells us God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Yeah, but other scriptures say that, but he dwells in darkness. I don't take this in a sort of literal sense to say, well, there's a dark side to God. You know, like some people like the moon always have a dark side to them. Dark side to God. No. That's not what the Bible's saying. But from a human point of view, there's a darkness to God which is beyond our comprehension. And we draw near like Moses drew near to the mountain, but we stop and we take the shoes of our feet and say, God is here and I go no further. That's why I love to worship God with a Bible in one hand and a hymn book in the other. Because people of the previous generation understood this. There's a wonderful hymn by a man called David Charles. David Charles was the brother of Thomas Charles. And Thomas Charles, He was the Welsh minister to whom Mary Jones walked barefooted to get a Bible. You've probably heard of Mary Jones's Bible. Well, Thomas Charles was a great preacher, but his brother was also an equally good preacher and also an able hymn writer. I love his hymns. There's a wonderful hymn on the providence of God. Who writes hymns on the providence of God these days? In fact, what's providence? Some folk can't even spell it. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. Its darkness, dense, is but a radiant light. Its oft-perplexing ways are ordered right. My dear friends, I've come to realize when it comes to the providence of God, there's a darkness there, there's a mystery that I cannot understand, and it's tangible at times. And I guess you're like me, I've sometimes wrestled with the providence of God saying, Lord, why? Explain that to me. And he doesn't. And then God says, do you trust me in the dark, David, even though I never tell you? And then William Cooper, we sometimes pronounce his name Cowper, but it's Cooper. You know this one, don't you? God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep, here it is, deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Therefore judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Horatius Bonner was an interesting character. He had a good brother too called Andrew, two Scottish ministers. He wrote a hymn. I can never imagine people singing this stuff these days. They haven't got the theology to work out what they're singing anyway. But people don't have enough theology to kind of want to sing this stuff. But he writes a hymn about God guiding our lives. I remember being in a service where one man stood up. He was a preacher. He ridiculed the whole hymn. He mocked it. Your way, not mine, O Lord. however dark it be. Lead me by your own hand. Choose out the path for me. The man said, God would never do that. God would never lead you in the dark. God is a God of light. He leads you in the light. My dear friends, how naive. I could give you many illustrations of people who've been right in the will of God but have been led through darkness. Explain that. Explain Jeffrey Bull, who goes out to a missionary to Tibet. He's only there 5 minutes. He hears the call of God. He gives up a job. He goes to Tibet to be a missionary. War breaks out. He's accused of being a British spy. And so he's put in prison for 3 years and 2 months with nothing. No books, just the clothes he stood up in. And he's fed every day, and they're trying to break him down. And he lives with the fear, is today the day they're going to shoot me? And all I've done is come out here to be a missionary. 3 years and 2 months. That's 38 months. How did he survive? Do you know how he survived? Day one. He said, what's in Genesis chapter 1? And he meditated on it. Day two. What's in Genesis chapter 2? And he meditated on it. And when he'd been through the book, he remembered the church hymn book they had in their place where they worshipped. Right, I'll go through the hymn book. What's number 1? And I meditated on it. Wow. Talk about dark. Let some folk go. A bit wet tonight. I won't take the car out. I'll just listen online. And here's a man following Jesus to Tibet to finish up in solitary confinement. Your way, not mine, O God. However dark it be. I could give you other illustrations. You get the message? And so we are surrounded by the felt darkness of evil. But sometimes as people, we have to live with the felt darkness of God. Going, God, where are you in this? Explain. Doesn't always work. And then there's the felt darkness of life. I find it very interesting that Alan read from Psalm 23 and said, I'm going to read this slowly and I want you to listen carefully. We all know Psalm 23, and generally speaking, if you pick the hymn to sing, folk go, oh, that's a bit funereal. Can I let you into a secret? The words of death are not in the text. And it has misrepresented the whole psalm. In fact, of death just doesn't fit into what is being said. It's been put there. The psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow, the shadow, not of death, through the valley of the shadow. He says, I won't fear. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, life is full of some incredible dark valleys. I mean, death is another thing in itself, but I'm talking about being alive. And so as you're living your life, you can walk through some incredibly dark valleys. And you can feel the darkness. We had Psalm 22 read to us this morning. It's a psalm of David. And certainly David was speaking in the spirit when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But my understanding is that most of the psalms, first of all, came out of personal experience that God then used. So I said to myself, what valley was David going through? And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? How dark was that? This is the man who also said a little later, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I fear? Hang on a minute, David. You're going through the valley of the shadow? Where's God? Then the next psalm, I'm in the light. And then what about Elijah, who knew the darkness of Ahab and Jezebel? You couldn't get darker than that, could you? The darkest couple in the whole of the Old Testament, Ahab and Jezebel. And God says to Elijah, you are going to be the prophet to speak to them. Lord, why me? And he was so ground down by the situation. I don't believe for 1 second that Elijah had a nervous breakdown. That is to slander the man. Here's a man who put his life on the line. He confronts Ahab and says, you know, you are the man. Ahab says, nothing of the sort. You are the man. His wife wants him killed. He comes to this great exploit on Mount Carmel, where 450 false prophets of Baal are killed. And at the end of the day, where's everybody? They'll clear off. And having had this massive battle on Mount Carmel, Jezebel still refuses to lie down and is after his blood. And he says, Lord, I can't take any more. Have you been there? It's not called having a nervous breakdown. It's called being worn out. Lord, I thought standing up for you on Mount Carmel would have been the turning point, the watershed in the nation. I thought things would be different, but Lord, it's worse. Where are you? So he says, I'm off, Lord. God gently ministered to him, but boy, it was a dark time in his life. How do I know it was dark? He said, Lord, there's only me left. He didn't even say, Lord, it's just the wife of myself, I'm not so sure about her. Just me, Lord. Then what about Hebrews 11, verse 35 to 38? I personally believe, and we're entitled to disagree with that, I personally believe that these verses are describing the period of the Maccabees, which is the time just after the ending of the Old Testament, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. I thought you were God of light. So did you turn the light off for these people? A short while ago I was preaching and I was in a church and a lady said, I've got a book for you to read. She said, I heard this lady speak. I was at a conference and she's a Welsh lady and I thought you'd be interested because of the Welsh connection. So I'd like you to read it. It was a book talking about the Rwanda crisis back in 1994. Remember it? I couldn't believe what I was reading. I was taking notes, which is a good way of slowing down reading. Here's one note I took. In 100 days, 1 million Tutsis were brutally murdered by the Hutus. 100 days, the Hutus murdered 1 million Tutsis in Rwanda. Now, we in this country are big on the Titanic. You know, whoa, if you want to get people's attention, mention the Titanic. Just 1,000 people. 1 million in my generation. Who mentions that? Then the book goes on to say that when people went in to try and sort out what was going on, they found that Christians were involved. And I was staggered by what I read. Christian Hutus and pastors who were Hutus were killing Tutsis. So you're a pastor round the Lord's table, opening God's word, killing the blighters. Pastors, Christians, elders. Gone mad. I thought to myself, the darkness of life. Who can explain that? What about people living in the Gaza Strip tonight who are believers, Palestinians? Palestinian Christians. What about Jewish believers? What about Ukrainian believers? What about Russian believers? We have the option of, do we go to church, do we not go to church? Do I sleep upstairs or downstairs? These folks sometimes have no church building or house to make those decisions. And we talk about the darkness of life, but sometimes we know very little of that in terms of what some people have gone through in their experiences. However, remember this. Psalm 139 says this, that the darkness is no impediment to God. And the psalmist, whoever wrote Psalm 139, said, Lord, I've discovered this. When I'm in the darkest of all darkness, you can still see me. Because to you, there is no difference between light and night, between day and evening, because you are an eternal God with X-ray eyes. There's a famous quotation, I don't know who came out with it, many suggestions been given. I suppose the ultimate suggestion is that it was Mary Brainerd. But that doesn't mean much to us. But here it is. I'd rather walk with God in the dark than go all alone in the light. I wonder if you could say that. I would rather walk with God in the dark than go all alone in the light. Oh yes, there's the felt darkness of evil, which is horrible. And then there's the felt darkness of God, which is at times hard to understand. That sense of God's ways are beyond our understanding. And then there's the felt darkness of life saying, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. Why do people do this? Why is this happening? And while we're at it, think of Iranian Christians tonight. In my first church, we saw Iranians converted. They're my friends. And only talking to them the other day while having a meal with them, saying that, David, you don't know the half of what is going on in Iran to God's people. The BBC won't report it, but it's going on. Lord, why is this happening? And then there's finally what I've called the felt darkness of Calvary. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mentioned the fact that when the Lord Jesus died, there was darkness from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. This wasn't a kind of eclipse. This was God dropping darkness into Calvary. And my understanding is the very God who dropped darkness into Egypt through the ninth plague, that it was so thick you couldn't even see a man's hand, is the very God who dropped that kind of darkness around Calvary. We could spend a whole lot of time looking at that, but why did God turn the lights off when his son died? It's interesting, isn't it, when, if I can just put it like this, maybe in a slightly poetic way, when the Son of God was born, it was midnight and God turned the lights on. But when his son died, it was midday, but God turned the lights off. And there was darkness for 3 hours. And imagine standing there, just suddenly the lights go off. I don't believe it was kind of this gradual, it's getting dark around here. We're in for a sandstorm. No, suddenly it says at 12 noon, bang, darkness. How did folk get home? But there was the centurion. He had to stand there. It was his job. Was he scared out of his skin? I don't go because it's my job. But what's happening? And then when it was all over, and the light came back on, the switch came back on. Is it any wonder he said, truly, this man was the Son of God? But why did God drop this block of darkness around Calvary for 3 hours? This felt darkness. Would you like to know? For two simple reasons. To show the world that his son died under judgment. Throughout Scripture, if you follow Scripture carefully, darkness is often used as a symbol of God's judgment. Hence the reason why darkness came over the land of Egypt. And also, the Bible tells that when it comes to the last days, there will be a darkness that comes over the earth. It's a sign of judgment. And the Bible speaks about the stars and the sun and the moon not shining anymore. God is going to do something in the skies. And when it comes to Calvary, God allowed his son to die in the dark that the whole world may know something divine is taking place here. My son is dying under my wrath. I don't think any of us realize how holy God is and what sin does to a holy God. I don't think any of us realize. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus took the sin of his people upon himself and he died in their place. The hymn writer put it like this, and I think it's in one of your hymn books. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep where the waters crossed. Here it is. How dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost? My dear friends, what is Calvary? It is Jesus Christ taking my sin and dying in my place as if he committed it, that I may go free. So he died in the dark, that I may then live my eternal life in the light of God's grace. That's Calvary. All that some folk can do is go, oh, isn't the cross so cuddly? It's a loving thing. My dear friends, it's where the Son of God was judged for our sin. But I'll tell you another reason why he was hung out to dry, as it were, in the dark for 3 hours. To illustrate the reality of hell. Do you understand this? That on the cross, the Lord Jesus suffered the plight of the damned. You say, explain it. I can't. But God took hold of an infinite judgment and placed it upon his infinite Son. And an infinite Son, in 3 hours, I don't know how he did it, he absorbed the darkness of what hell is about and then cried out, it is finished. I have overcome the powers of even hell. And the light came back on again. And yet, the Bible reminds us that hell is a dark place. Is it literally dark? I don't know. But Jude speaks in his little postcard epistle of those who are reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. And I find it amazing that the Son of God was willing to go into the dark that we may live in the light. He was willing to be rejected by God, by his Father, that we may be accepted as sons of God. And this is the power. This is the power of Calvary. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst. Is it any wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Augustus Toplady wrote some powerful hymns. Listen to this for one of his hymns. Oh, I love it. Well may heaven be clothed in black and solemn sackcloth wear. Jesus' agonies partake, the hour of darkness share. Lo, the sunbeams veil their light when their maker, with their maker sympathize. Leave the world in sudden night, the God of angels dies. But what about this? In the darkness, God was reconciling us to himself through Christ. That's what Calvary's about. And what is salvation? Peter puts it so powerfully in his little epistle. It's God bringing us out of darkness into his most marvelous light. Francis Rowley wrote a hymn that we sang this morning. Days of darkness still come o'er me. Sorrows pass, I often tread, but the Saviour still is with me. And by his hand, I'm safely led. God, keep me away from felt darkness in terms of evil. Keep me away from that. And if I have to work with it, or live with it, then fill my life with so much light that I can repel that kind of darkness. And Lord, when it comes to the darkness of understanding your ways and understanding aspects of your providence, may I not become cynical and unbelieving, but trust you even in the dark. Just like Geoffrey T. Bull in solitary confinement for 38 months. And Lord, when it comes to the darkness of life, the nitty-gritty stuff that throws itself up in my face and on my feet, and I don't know sometimes where I'm going, keep me trusting. And may I never forget the darkness of Calvary. That Jesus went into the darkness, and came out into the light, that he might pull me out of the darkness and bring me into the light with him. I find hymn books fascinating things. Because we put hymns in our book and we haven't a clue who wrote them. So I was looking at one of your hymn books and there's a hymn there which is written by a Seventh-day Adventist. But it's in Redemptional Hymn Book. Now, I'm not saying that Seventh-day Adventists are not believers, but it's an interesting subject, isn't it? And I was brought up with this hymn, and I sang it as a young person. And I love it. It has a chorus. Oh, the peace my Saviour gives me. Peace I never knew before. For my way has brighter grown since I learned to trust him more. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, in the darkness, my way has grown brighter since I've learned to trust you more. And then what about this to close? Proverbs 14, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. Friends, we're going home to the light. And the light of the morning is breaking. And the shadows, they are fleeing away. You see, that was a weird sermon. I blame your pastor for reading a weird verse. It's powerful, isn't it? A darkness that was felt. Let's pray together. Father, we may have sat here tonight and thought, that's weird. That's strange. But Lord, we've learned from experience that sometimes we hear a word and we have to put it on the back boiler of our mind. And then something happens and it all comes back. Lord, if there's someone here going through dark days, may this give them hope. If there's people here struggling with maybe the dark side of your providence, may they not let go. And Father, when we start to take our salvation casually and almost, it's always by right, help us to remind ourselves, no. He went through the dark that I may live in the light. Therefore, if that be the case, I present myself as a living sacrifice to the God who has saved me. Lord, take hold of these words. Enrich our souls with them. Make us better people for you. And may the Lord Jesus, our dear Saviour, have all the praise and all the glory. Because we ask it in his most wonderful, wonderful, light-giving name. Amen.